This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. Okay, guys, welcome tonight. Great to see you all. We had a little one week hiatus last week, and it is great to be back tonight. So we are in one of the great highlights of Revelation tonight, and that's Revelation 5. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Revelation, this is rich and wonderful and glorious and mind-blowing and heart-expanding. Revelation 5, I'm gonna read the chapter. It's just 14 powerful verses, and then we will go ahead and plunge in, okay? Revelation chapter 5. All of our sessions now are online, okay? So if you want to go back and listen to any of them, we have all of them except the first one. And so they're all digital. You can go on our website, you can go on our church app or podcast or whatever, and you'll find them there. So let's plunge in. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your revelation to your servant John, and through him to us. We thank you that you pull back the curtain, and you enable us to see what you have revealed, the glories that we will experience one day, all because of Jesus, the slaughtered lamb who is at the center of this chapter, the lamb who was slain for sinners like us, who has taken away our sins, who bears the sins of the world, and the lion who is coming again in glory, even Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, so it's been a couple of weeks, and so what I want to do before we plunge into chapter 5 is just kind of get our bearings again, where we're situated and everything. So want to kind of just review a couple of big picture things. Turn back to chapter 1 and to verse 19. And you may remember this short verse really gives us an outline for the whole book of Revelation. It's all here in 1:19. Okay? So what does Jesus say to John here? He says, therefore write three things, okay? What you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. Okay? So he tells John to write down three things, okay? Write what you have seen, write what is, and write what will take place after this. So we talked about the fact that this really gives us the outline of the whole book. So in chapter 1, it's the things you have seen. You know, as John is given this incredible vision, and Jesus is kind of, you know, previewing what he's going to reveal to him. So it's chapter 1 is the things you have seen. And then in chapters 2 and 3, it was the letters to the churches. And so that's the things which are, right? Those are the things that were happening in our current age, you know, in the church age, right? So those letters are written to those seven churches, but they're also written to modern day churches as well, the principles there. So, you know, those are the things which are in the current age that we're living in, the church age. Okay, but then from chapter 4 all the way through the end of the book, that's the things which will take place after this, okay? Things which are in the future, okay? From 4, beginning of 4, all the way through the end of the book. So last time, we kind of began this new section, the things which will take place after this. And so in chapter 4, we were given this majestic view of the throne room of heaven. And so in chapter 4, God the Father really was at the center of what we saw there. So in chapter 4 and in verse 3, it talks about the one seated there. Verse 2, there was a throne in heaven and someone seated on it. And we talked about the fact that, you know, this was God the Father. And we know it's the Father because we're going to see in chapter 5 that the Son is going to take the scroll from the one who's seated on the throne. Okay, so chapter 4 really centers on God the Father. The Holy Spirit is there as well. We saw the Holy Spirit in verse 5 there, the seven spirits of God, which is, you know, the number 7 means perfection. Fullness, the fullness of the Spirit just emanating, you know, from the throne. So the Spirit was there. The church was there in the form of those 24 elders who really symbolized the church in heaven. And so now in chapter 5, the focus is going to be on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's kind of plunge in here to chapter 5. John says, verses 1 and 2, then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, okay, so that's God the Father, right, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And so we see that the scroll is in the right hand of the Father, right? So the right hand in the Bible is the position of strength. It means that the Father he's in control of what is, he's holding that scroll in his right hand. He's in control of it. He's in control of what is enumerated within the scroll, and he initiates and controls all of the events that are written in the scroll. So in the ancient world, a sealed scroll like this was like a binding contract, you know, or even like a title deed, okay? And in this case, that's exactly what it is. It is a title deed to the earth, which is going to be given to who? To Jesus. Yeah. What do we see like in Psalm 2 in verse 8, which is a messianic psalm? The Father says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." Right? This is the Father speaking to the Son in Psalm 2. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." And so it's the Lord Jesus who is given the title deed to the earth. So let's go back, though, to the question at the end of verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Okay? And we're going to get the answer. But first of all, oops. There we go. First of all, before we see who is worthy, we're going to see who's not. "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it." And John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it." Now, John's weeping here underscores the importance of what is written within that scroll. And it was devastating to him that, you know, it could not be opened. I love what you've heard me talk about Pastor W. Criswell before. He was pastor of First Baptist Dallas for 50 years, but love this man. But anyway, this is W. Criswell explains why John wept. Listen to this. "John's tears represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Those tears of the Apostle John are the tears of Adam and Eve driven out of the Garden of Eden as they bowed over the first grave, as they watered the dust of the ground with their tears over the silent, still form of their son Abel. Those are the tears of the children of Israel in bondage as they cried unto God in their affliction and slavery. They are the tears of God's elect through the centuries as they cried unto heaven. They are the sobs and tears that had been wrung from the heart and soul of God's people as they looked on their silent dead, as they stand beside their open graves, as they experience in the trials and sufferings of life, heartaches and disappointments indescribable. Such is the curse that sin has laid upon God's beautiful creation. And this is the damnation of the hand of him who holds it, that usurper, that interloper, that intruder, that alien, that stranger, that dragon, that serpent, that Satan devil. And I wept audibly for the failure to find a redeemer meant that this earth in its curse is consigned forever to death. It meant that death, sin, damnation, and hell should reign forever and ever, and the sovereignty of God's earth should remain forever in the hands of Satan. But there is a Redeemer, right? Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, as Keith Green sang, right? And that Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is able to open this scroll and the good news that it contains for God's people. Okay, so let's look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, verse 5 has two powerful messianic titles of Jesus. So what's the first one that we see here? Yeah, he's the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So this comes from the book of Genesis. You remember in Genesis 49, when Jacob is on his deathbed, and he gets his 12 sons to come and gather around his bedside. And Jacob goes down the line, all 12 of them, and he pronounces a blessing on each one of these sons who will, you know, become the 12 tribes. And what does he do when he gets to Judah? All right, so let's turn to Genesis 49. Look at Genesis 49. Let's look here at verses 8 through 12. So he comes to Judah, son Judah. What does he say about Judah? What blessing does he pronounce upon Judah? Okay, he says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah." Now, what is a scepter associated with? King, right? What tribe did King David come from? Judah, right? Not Saul. Saul came from what? He's Benjamin. Right? King Saul was Benjamin, but not King David. King David was from the tribe of Judah. Now, we'll talk about the importance of that in a moment. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him." So again, you're already seeing like a foreshadowing here of like the Davidic covenant, you know, where one from the throne of David is going to rule forever, right? He's going to bring blessing, not just to Israel, but to all peoples. "He ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes." So there's going to be judgment associated with him eventually. As Christ comes again, as you know, the lion judgment. "His eyes are darker than wine. His teeth are whiter than milk." Okay, so Jesus is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. That's the first. Messianic title. What's the second one? Root of David. All right, these two kind of go together, right? Because we just saw the link. King David comes from the tribe of Judah. So Christ, the Messiah, is, in addition to being the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the root of David. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Beautiful, beautiful prophecy here. Isaiah 11, and let's look there at verses 1 through 10. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, remember, David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. And he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside a cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. So you've got this picture of all of creation being reconciled, you know, renewed, beautiful, a world at peace. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who survive from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coast and islands of the west. And so you've got this beautiful picture of Christ reigning in the millennial kingdom. You've got like a restoration of creation, a creation that peace, it's no longer groaning in pain, you know, like Paul talks about in Romans 8. You've got conditions of, you know, love and peace. And you've got these nations that are streaming to Jerusalem, to the mountain of God. All these wars now, you know, with Jews and Arabs and all that. These are a lot of Arab nations that are going to be coming and worshiping King Jesus there in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. So, so he is the root of David. This is part of the Christmas story as well. What does the angel Gabriel say to Mary when he comes to her and gives her the announcement? It says, now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of what? His father David. It all goes together. It all fits together, right? Go to 2 Samuel 7. You see this in the Davidic covenant, right? It's all over the place. And so he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David, and he is able to open the scroll. And now we see why. Verse 6, then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, like a lamb that was slain, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So John has heard about a lion, and now he turns to see a lamb. And not just any lamb, but it's a lamb who bears the marks in his hands and his feet of one who has been slain, a slaughtered lamb. The marks are there. The nail prints are there. He's like a lamb who has been slaughtered, who has been slain. And listen, John had seen this, right? The apostle John was there. I mean, he had seen, you know, the condition of Jesus beaten and bloodied and tortured and crucified. He had seen it all. He had seen Jesus slaughtered for us, for our sins, right? And so here in these verses, we're seeing both of his comings. In the end, Christ will come again and triumph as a lion in judgment, but at his first coming, he comes as what? A lamb. That day at the beginning of John, when John the Baptist is out there, you know, baptizing, and he sees Jesus coming to him, what's he say in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? The Lamb who was slaughtered for us, the Lamb to whom all of those lambs that were slaughtered in the temple at Passover all pointed to that one final sufficient sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us. The imagery of seven here at the end, again, seven is a number of perfection, completeness, fullness. And so again, like the seven spirits of God, this is the Holy Spirit. It means that Christ has the power and enablement of the Spirit for his mission to the world. Where is it sent out? Sent into all the earth. This chapter is filled with missions, right? It's for all the earth. The blessing that comes from the Lamb who was slain is going to touch every tribe and tongue. It's for all people. It's for all the earth. And the Spirit in his fullness is there empowering the mission, right? And empowering us as we carry out the mission, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? So, verse 7, Christ went, and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So Christ is God's agent, God's appointed one to execute what is in the scroll. Now, this imagery of Christ coming before the Father and taking the scroll is strongly reminiscent of something that we see in Daniel 7. So I want you to look at Daniel 7 again, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. This is just really at the heart of the book of Daniel. So this is another scene, you know, in Daniel, kind of similar to this. It's the throne room of heaven. We see here in Daniel 7 that the Ancient of Days, God the Father, you know, takes his seat and he's rendering judgments. He renders a judgment against the Antichrist. He renders a judgment for the Christ. And Daniel says in verse 13, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him, right? So again, you've got Jesus, coming before the Ancient of Days, coming before God the Father, and then God gives him what? Dominion, right? Verse 14. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Again, same thing that we're seeing in Revelation 5. We see here in Daniel 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ is given dominion by God the Father, and that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Again, this is so heavily missions saturated, you know, because again, it's going to be people from every tribe and tongue that are going to be worshiping Jesus at some point. So, okay, let's go to verse 8. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow, what an encouragement to prayer. Because this, anybody know where this incense imagery would come from? Bowls of... That's right. So it's in the temple, right? You had these bowls of incense in the temple, and the aroma of the incense would rise as like a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so he's saying here that your prayers are like that. As your prayers rise to God, you know, they're like sweet incense that's rising to him. He's pleased with your prayers. He's delighted when you come before him in prayer. It's a pleasing aroma to him as your prayers rise to him. Yeah, just a beautiful, beautiful picture of prayer and an encouragement to prayer. Our prayers are like sweet incense rising to him. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy. Right? They're singing now to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Right? So now just the whole place, the whole throne room just erupts in praise of the Lamb. And again, you see how mission-saturated this is. Christ has purchased by his blood people from where? Everywhere. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Right? So this is just such an encouragement to us as we, you know, as we go on mission, as we send on people on mission, as we give in our tithes and offerings for others to be sent long-term on missions, and especially with an organization like the IMB, you know, whose focus is on penetrating the least reach, the people with little or no access to the gospel, right? Because the promise is that as we're faithful to go, and this is proven true time and time and time and time again. I was talking with one of our long-term career missionaries a while back who had spent his life overseas, now a vice president at IMB. And he said, you know, wherever we have gone in the world and learned the language and stayed, people have come to Christ. Everywhere we've gone. You know, and so, you know, there are going to be praises that are going to be ringing out to Jesus from every tribe and tongue. And listen, as dark as it is in America sometimes, spiritually, there's another story that's happening in this world. And that is that unreached people group after unreached people group after unreached people group is being penetrated with the gospel of Jesus Christ at a pace that is more rapid than at any point in history. I mean, it's remarkable. It's remarkable. the number of people groups, and when I say people groups, I'm talking about people who are distinguished by their own language, their own culture, okay? The number of unreached, unengaged people groups is shrinking rapidly. That's a beautiful story that's happening in the world. And so, Christ has purchased people from every tribe and tongue. And again, this goes all the way back to Genesis. You see how Revelation and Genesis link up? When God forms Israel, what is the promise that he gives to Abraham? He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And what? All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Why? Because through Israel comes the Messiah, right? The Savior. All peoples, right? So God blesses all the peoples. He says, I'm going to bless all the peoples through this people, right? Why? Because Jesus comes through this people. Okay, verse 10. It says, you made them, the praise continues to Christ. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth, right? They, meaning Christ's people, are going to reign where? On the earth. It's pretty clear. So what does that tell us about the reality of an actual literal millennial kingdom on earth after the return of Christ? I think it's really clear. I agree with great Daniel scholar Paul Tanner, who says here about this verse in Revelation, this anticipates a physical, geographical reign on this earth in the future, not one that is merely spiritual in the present age, as amillennialists like to think of it. This is a powerful testimony to premillennialism, that is that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on this earth following his return. You know, when Revelation 20 talks about Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years on earth, guess what I think it means? Christ is going to return and rule for 1,000 years on this earth. I think there's all kinds of things that support that, you know. I mean, this verse being one of them, you know, that, just when you take this passage, I mean, as it is, they will reign on this earth. I mean, like, that squares with, like, dozens of other passages where it talks about Christ's people ruling and reigning with him on earth. And we talked about, you know, I don't want to get too deeply into this because we need to finish it, but we'll talk about this more as we continue to walk through Revelation. But, prior to the new heaven and earth, right, when all things are, you know, totally new creation, there's going to be a healing of this earth. Like, that's the imagery that we saw in Isaiah 11 earlier. Because Tolkien says, Lord of the Rings, everything sad is going to come untrue. Right? All of the destruction and the damage that Satan has done to this earth is going to be reversed. Right? Just like God is going to give us glorified bodies one day. We're not just going to go, it would be one to just go to be with heaven, to go to be in heaven as disembodied souls and be in heaven forever. Yeah, that would be wonderful, but that's not enough for God. No. It's wonderful to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Yes, glorious, wonderful. That's where our saved loved ones are right now. Praise God. Okay, but the good news just gets even better. Right? Because one day we're not going to be absent from the body. We're going to get a new body, going to get an imperishable body, a glorified body. So again, God is committed to reversing every rotten thing that Satan has ever done. You know, right now we've got these perishable bodies that get cancer and Alzheimer's, and they age, and they get all kinds of things wrong with them, and they're subject to sin, and on and on and on. We've got redeemed souls doing life in these perishable bodies with all of their problems. One day it will not be so. It will not be so. We will have imperishable bodies. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Imperishable bodies that will be physical and yet imperishable, glorified, just like the body that Jesus came out of that tomb with, right? So of the millennial reign of Christ is about Christ ruling and reigning and making this earth, before we enter the new heaven and earth, he makes this earth what it should be. Government's going to be healthy, right? Because Isaiah 9, the government is going to be on whose shoulder? Jesus, right? He's going to be ruling and reigning as king, right? And we're going to be reigning with him, right? That's what verse 10 is all about. Okay, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands, right? Now the praise just expands. And what do they sing? Verse 12. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So they praise Christ for his worthiness. Now, this is what worship is all about. Do you know where the word worship comes from? It's from an old English word for worthy. That's where worship comes from. Worship is about praising the one who is worthy. So, Amir says in Revealing Revelation, when we worship our Savior, we are acknowledging that he is the one who was, is, and always will be worthy of our adoration and allegiance. Okay, verses 13 and 14. I heard now every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, on the sea, and everything that is in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So now you've got the praise that expands to all creation. To what? To every creature. Right? Every creature. I'm imagining Jeter and Judge praising the, you know, barking away and just praising the Lamb, right? You got all creation that is just joining. You've got a whole reconciled creation. It's not groaning in pain anymore. You know, it's restored. And praise is directed, all of God's creation. You know, you see images like this in the Old Testament, you know, the trees will clap their hands and all that, but you've got like all of creation just kind of joining together in praise of the Redeemer, of the Lion and the Lamb, right? I love Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? So, yeah, all creation will one day praise him. So, wow, Revelation 4 and 5, just, this is just beautiful, beautiful stuff. Now, coming up, we got a lot of wrath coming up in the chapters that follow, right? But this is the reality for us as believers, you know, who are ready for the return of the Lord and ready to be with Him, right? This is the glory that awaits us, right? We weren't destined for wrath; we were destined for this, you know, to be with Him. And listen, this is so practical. When you think about the trials of life, you know, and the pain that we go through sometimes in this fallen world, you know, Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And this is the glory. This is the glory. And the glory is forever. What we go through in this life, the trials of this life, that's like a moment in time, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17, you know, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us what? An eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So, you know, the glory with Jesus is forever, right? The trials that we're going through in this fallen world are like a moment in time. They're a drop in the bucket compared to, you know, the glory that is coming. And this is our future, right? This is the future. This is what will take place after this for us, you know, for the people of God. So, yeah, praise the Lord. What can you say? All right, got a few minutes. Any comments or questions? Word of testimony? Something you're probing? Anything? Well, get out there in the highways and hedges and bring them in. Yeah. We need more people to hear the glory of the word, right? Yeah, so bring your friends. We live in the midst of a sea of lost people, right? This used to be the Bible Belt, I suppose, once upon a time, but the belt is long since gone. We're living in a lot of secularism, a lot of lostness. We're around people every day that need the Lord, and so invite them to come, share Jesus with them, invite them to come to a place where they can hear more about Him. Anybody else? Eddie? Yeah. Not like it is now. Nothing like now. I mean, it'll be idyllic, you know, conditions. The millennial kingdom's not the new heaven and earth. So, you know, it is different. They're still there, and you know, there's going to be, of course, a rebellion at the end of the millennium that we'll talk about as we get further, but the norm is going to be righteousness, you know, and Christ is going to be ruling and reigning, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Him, and so. Yeah. But not people with it. We won't be subject to sin anymore because we'll already have our glorified bodies. Correct. Yeah. 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 And so that is another reality. Like Eddie said, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. During the millennium. Now, again, I'm a millennialist, and I'm not trying to pick on them. I love my amillennial brothers, sisters. I have some really good friends who are amillennialists. But you know what the position they're forced into really is to say that Satan is bound now. you know, right? So that would be, if he's bound, it's a pretty loose chain, right? Yeah, seems to be alive and well, and unbound, fortunately. But anyway, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? Christ is stronger. Christ is stronger. Stay close to Jesus. Stay alert. You be somebody who's dangerous to him. You know. Yeah. Stay close to Jesus, and you know, walk in the Spirit, and you're going to be okay. But most people aren't doing that, and he's very much wreaking havoc. Anybody else? Yeah. Like Don's saying, you know, there are a lot of Christians who aren't taking advantage of what they have as believers, and that's very true. You know, because you think about like Paul's prayers. I mean, for instance, in Ephesians, you know, what does he pray there? You know, like multiple times. You know, chapter 1, chapter 3 of Ephesians, he prays for, we talked about this in the series I did on the prayers of Paul, but Paul's always praying for people, for their eyes to be opened to what they have, to what you already have as a believer, right? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, you know, if you're in Christ, I mean, you have the Holy Spirit, you're not a slave to sin anymore. You know, and so, you know, you can take up, Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, right? Romans 6, you know, sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace, right? So if you understand your position in the Lord, that you're in, you know, you're standing in grace, you know, you're empowered by the Spirit, you're not a slave to sin anymore. Christ, the power of Christ is so much greater than anything that the enemy can hurl at us. And so, no, we don't need to walk in the fear of the enemy. And stay alert, be aware of his schemes and that kind of thing, you know, that you do have the supernatural enemy, right? So that's a call to be alert, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's a call to alertness, but it's not a call to cower in fear. No. I mean, you're a child of God. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, who's infinitely greater than Satan and all of his demons. So, yeah, it's about being alert, walking in the Spirit, but no, not cowering in fear of Satan. I mean, what did Satan do when Jesus came around in the Gospels? What did he do? What did the demons do? Cried out in terror, right? So that's who lives in you. Okay, so, but, you know, we, as human beings, we still, you know, we still have a tendency to let down our guard, to not walk alertly, to, you know, to get over into the flesh and, you know, and start trying to do life in our own strength instead of depending on the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And we kind of get over and, you know, start defaulting to our own self-reliance and that kind of thing. And, you know, and we can kind of get lackadaisical and, you know, just kind of get on autopilot. And that's when we're vulnerable, you know, to attack. But yeah, understand who you are. Understand your identity. You know, you're a child of the living God. I mean, you know, you've been adopted by Him. If you're in Christ, I mean, He loves you the way that He loves His Son because you were in His Son. You were filled with His Spirit. You know, you. I mean, we've been given so much, his protection, his power, on and on and on. I mean, like, a lot of this is just, you know, walking in what we have already been given, understanding that, rejoicing in that, and walking in that. Okay. Daryl? Yeah, and we talked about last week how, you know, we looked at Genesis 3, and we talked about how the cherubim were guarding the tree of life, right? Because after sin comes into the world, right, we're east of Eden, you know, and we're, you know, the cherubim are, you know, guarding the way to the tree of life, right? But then, what do we saw in chapter 4? The cherubim are there, and the church is there, right? Because, you know, the way has been made back to be reconciled to God. Why? Because the price for sin has been paid, because there is a slaughtered lamb who took our sins upon himself. The one who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. It all goes back to Jesus, right? All about Jesus. All right. Yeah, Mike.
This might be more of a labeling than rather a discussion. At the end of the millennium, Christ comes back, Satan's released, there's a great battle.
Yeah, Armageddon.
When Christ comes back the second time, he takes care of the Antichrist. There's going to be an enormous battle.
Yeah, Armageddon. The final battle, which we'll talk about, you know, as we get through preview of coming attractions. But, you know, yeah, there will be a final battle, you know, where Satan and his forces will be destroyed, you know, and the Antichrist will be destroyed. Yeah. All right, we're almost there. Pam? Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. No, no, no. Absolutely not. Your glorified body is forever. Yeah. Absolutely not. Never, 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 never. You have a glorified body, not subject to death. No way. Right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is a lamb that was slain on our behalf. Lord, we praise him. We look forward to the glory that is coming, that we will have in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to live in the reality of that now. Help us to live in the light of that, Lord. You have you have made us new, and you've given us your Spirit, and you've adopted us as your own. Lord, help us to live in the security of that and the love of that, and may that love just flow forth from us, Lord, to people. And so help us to go forth as one sent.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.